Our scripture reading for today is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board. Go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They put on fast. Everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth.
I'm so grateful for Glenmar's generosity in our backpack collection. Guilford Elementary School, right here in Columbia, and Ames United Methodist Church in Baltimore, with whom we are partnering on so many great projects, both reached out to us and asked if we would collect backpacks and school supplies for them. So that is what we've been doing, and we will do it through next Sunday, August the 8th. If you're at home, you can and want to go shopping and be a part of this, you can bring what you've purchased to the church, and you can just leave it in the inside doors, and we will make sure it gets where it needs to go anytime that the preschool is open, which is for most of the day. If you leave it at the preschool entrance, we will get it. And if you don't have time to go shopping but you want to participate, you can send a few dollars our way and just mark it backpack drive, and we will go shopping for you. I'm so grateful to have found my way to Glenmar Church. It was looking a little scary there for a minute. It's great to be with you in this month of August. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of our children, for the gift of summer, for the gift of being on journeys. So many of us have begun to see family that we haven't seen in over a year, God. And so for that opening of our world, we give you thanks. And we ask your continued presence and provision and discernment for people who continue to fight this pandemic. God, I give you thanks for the leadership team of Glenmar and for our task force and for all of the work and care that is being put into the discernment around that. God, we know that this is in your hands, and we know that we want to love each other well. And be with us in this hour of worship, that we may follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. We wanted to start our month of August family worship in the theme of journey with a guy who had what we might call a very stressful road trip, and that's Jonah. And we know what it is to have a stressful road trip, right? I mean, those are the subject of even our entertainment. From the Griswolds' journey to Wally World all those years ago, to Frodo's trip to Mordor, to Dora the Explorer and her encounters with Swiper the Fox, hashtag Swiper no swiping. We understand that journeys are full of fun and adventure, and sometimes things can go wrong too. In our real lives, we might find ourselves going the wrong way on the right road, literally or figuratively, or the wronger way on the wronger road. I don't know about you, but ever since we've had our GPS, I really like my GPS guy. The voice, you know, in my phone, because he doesn't judge me. I make a wrong turn, he's very affirming. He simply just recalculates. Another great way to get where I'm going. There's no blaming, I just love that. Jonah wasn't so fortunate, but God did his recalculation for him. Jonah is a great story, and I commend the entire book to you. It's really entertaining. And it has a lot of symbolism and a lot of lessons for us today. It starts off the first verse that Julia read for us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." There's no other prelude. It's almost like "once upon a time" or "two priests and a rabbi walked into a bar." The table is being set for a wild ride. Jonah doesn't protest that he's too young like Jeremiah did. He doesn't protest that he's a bad speaker like Moses did. He doesn't argue with God at all. You know what he does? In the words of Monty Python, he bravely runs away. He just runs away in the other direction. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the conqueror of Israel, the center of the pagan world, the opposite of the sort of place any self-respecting prophet of Yahweh would ever be. What happens in Nineveh stays in Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to go there to deliver an edible arrangement, much less provide a word from the Lord that was about how wicked they are. He ran very far away. It's sort of hard to picture, but if this were where Jonah started out, to be sent to Nineveh would be to be sent sort of to the middle of the altar table. You know what I mean? Like, not sort of far away, but not that far. Am I in the camera? Hi. Just slightly, about over here. Very not that far, sort of in this direction, though. Instead, Jonah took a boat to Spain. Spain is in the completely other direction from Nineveh. It would be like if I blew out the wall that is to my right and kept going, and the entire Mediterranean Sea were over here. Spain would be on the other side of that ocean. You couldn't get any further away from Nineveh in that time at all, because Spain was the end of the map. Jonah ran to the ends of the earth away from Nineveh. Now, there's lots that we didn't read in the story, because God asked Jonah twice to go to Nineveh. So the first time he asks him, and Jonah runs away, and some interesting things happen that I want to fill you in on. So he gets on the boat to go to Spain, and the sailors on the boat were pagans. They didn't know Yahweh at all. And a storm came up on the boat because God was trying to encourage Jonah to go the other way. So the sailors were praying to their pagan gods while Jonah, prophet of the Most High God, who should have been on the action, was helpfully asleep in the boat. And not in a Jesus-y kind of way. More like a, I'm putting my fingers in my ears and hopefully this will just be a bad dream sort of way. The sailors, who are not even God-fearing, are better than Jonah because they ascertain that some God somewhere is behind this. So Jonah confesses who he is and what he's done, and he suspects the storm is his fault. And Jonah ends up in the sea. So God sends a great fish. This is all part of what we learn in Sunday school, right? Jonah and the whale. What we don't learn is that God sends the great fish to save Jonah from drowning. He's drowning in the ocean, and the fish comes and gives him a safe place to be. He's in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Pretty significant number for us Christians. And finally, he does something a prophet should do. Finally, he starts to turn, to change his mind, to go in a good direction. He prays. Good. He prays a psalm that is honest about his lament and his sorrow, and honest about God's deliverance and protection. The belly of the fish turns out to be the best place Jonah could be. Many people have a testimony like this. They come to me and they talk about how they were sent into circumstances that were maybe not the best for them. But in the midst of those circumstances, they found God. In the midst of those circumstances, God created a kind of a sanctuary for them. I've heard testimonies from people who were sent to prison. And it took being sent to prison for them to find Jesus, for God to speak to them in a way that they could hear. I've heard stories of people who've been in hospitals and shock trauma and all kinds of medical facilities and situations, and they said, you know, it wasn't the best experience, but in a way, God made it into a sanctuary where I got a little more healing than I bargained for. I found out some things about my life, you know. It was important for me. So Jonah repents. He turns around. He gives up on Spain, and he gets on the right road. So that's where we get to the second part of the reading, where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. That's all he's been through, right? So the first time he runs to Spain, the second time he salutes, heads off to Nineveh. He delivers a short sermon that yields big results. Ready? This is the whole thing. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. Sort of humbling, right? What a short sermon for a preacher. The people believe God, and they fast, and they put on sackcloth, which is a universal sign for repentance, for saying you're sorry about sin, about bad choices. The king himself put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he even put sackcloth on the animals, too. Cows in burlap, imagine that. Because they say, who knows, if we turn from our ways and get on the right road, God may change God's mind. Even for Nineveh, that sinful city. Meanwhile, this is good news, right? They've repented. You would think that Jonah would be having a party, phoning his DS, you know, reporting these banner statistics on his statistical report. A Nineveh full of professions of faith based on an 8-word sermon. You would think Jonah would be high-fiving people and rejoicing that he has enough potential donors to pay for all the tech equipment we'll ever need. Instead, Jonah is angry and he starts to veer off again in the wrong direction. He's angry that these people he was mad at Nineveh are going to be spared their punishment because of how much God loves them. He's angry that they repented and therefore are not going to be punished. He's so mad, he starts acting like he's about this many years old. He prays that God, so merciful and gracious, would just kill him already because he's over it. He says, Lord, this is just like you, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, so just kill me. He builds a little shelter for himself overlooking the city so he can pout. And God provides a plant for shade for him. So Jonah is happy. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this magnificent shade. I feel so much better now. And then to prove a point, God destroyed the plant that he just made Jonah for shade. And Jonah got hot. And then he says, no, wait, you can kill me because I'm hot now. Isn't that how we are sometimes? I won't speak for you. That's how I am. God, give me what I want when I want it is often my prayer. And then I have to repent of that. So Jonah says, it's just better to die than to live. So God, the divine parent, says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes, angry enough to die. And God says, you're concerned about the plant, which you didn't labor for and you didn't grow. It came into being like that. It was shade for you and it went away like that. Shouldn't I be concerned about Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. People that I love, people that I want to save. And don't forget about the animals, God says. We don't know what Jonah said in response. It's not recorded. But I imagine he got the point. The question hangs there convicting, vibrating like an arrow that has found its target, straight and true. It's a question for us too. So often we can get on the wrong road when we get what we pray for. We can get on the wrong road when the people that we think deserve punishment don't get what we think they deserve. The question unanswered in Scripture invites us to answer it. Like when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus says nothing in response. It's for us to answer. Often God is determined to send people to Nineveh, that great city. And we don't want to go. Are we able to answer that call? Are we able to love people the way that God loves them? It would be easy, you know, to set up camp in Tarshish. I get it. I mean, Spain. Who wouldn't want to go to Spain? It would be easy to set up camp in Tarshish and minister exclusively to the people that we think are most deserving of God's mercy. And mostly, often, those people are people who are like us. People we already know, people we already love, people who look like us and talk like us. But Jonah will tell us that God's mercy is wider than that and deeper than that. Jonah is a story of God's love and mercy so wide and so deep we can't see the edges of it. For God so loved the world that he gave the Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever. Whosoever means Nineveh. It also means you and me. Whosoever means the rich. Whosoever means the poor. Whosoever means the addicted, the adulterer, the adjunct professor, the sinner, the saint, the violent, and the victim. It doesn't excuse sin. Far from it. Jonah is all about getting on the right road, repenting, turning around, changing our orientation to God's true north. It doesn't excuse sin. It just means sin doesn't have to have the last word. There's space to turn, to repent, to make a new beginning, to open the gift of mercy that's open to all of us. Maybe your Nineveh is a place. Maybe it's a soup kitchen in Jessup. Maybe it's some ministry at Glenmar that you've been tugged toward and are resisting. Maybe it's helping out in children's ministry. Maybe it's in Hurley, Virginia, or inner city Baltimore, or Haiti. Maybe your Nineveh isn't a place at all. Maybe it's a person, a relationship. A person you are called to love that you find difficult to love. Where is your Nineveh? Where is God calling you? Who is God sending to you? And I want to be straight up to say, it's not all about those people being Nineveh and we're bringing all goodness and light to them. That's not it at all. Very often, I mean, I might be Nineveh for you. Jesus must have known Jonah at heart, because he calls his disciples to move from fishing for people, fishing for fish, to fishing for people. As Jonah can testify, people are much more complicated than fish. To be called to follow Jesus is to be called into relationship with people. People Jesus loved. And Jesus loved a lot of people. It may require a lot of humility on our part. Even looking at ourselves and saying, what do I need to change? Another lesson we learn from Jonah is sometimes being successful at something is just as bad at failing at something. What do I mean? Many of my preacher friends will gripe that they think their congregation doesn't listen to their sermons. Oh, woe is me, they say. I say, well, I have it worse than you, because I think my people listen to me. And that's worse. You know what I mean? I can get up there and give a nice sermon on Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and on Monday. I got to take Monday as my day off just so that when the phone rings, I'm not there to answer it. Because long about Wednesday, they're saying, you know, I think the Nineveh that we're called to is. And I'm like, oh, no. Churches complain that they want to grow, right? They want to grow and they want to have a bunch of children, Miss Margaret. I hear a lot about that. And then when they grow, they complain about that. Oh, we got all these Ninevites coming in. They don't know all the rules. They don't even want to serve on our committees. I don't even know what they're doing. Oh, these children, they're so loud. They spill things on the carpet. Where Jonah went wrong, it seems to me, and where we can go wrong too, is sometimes when we're on our journey, we forget what it is like to be a fish. Once upon a time, somebody fished for us. Once upon a time, we were in Nineveh, and a lot of times, maybe we still are. Discipleship is a process, and God isn't finished with any of us yet. Someone once said, evangelism is hungry beggars showing other hungry beggars where the food is. Sometimes we forget what it is like to be hungry. God will use all our gifts in God's service if we will let God be God, if we will follow where God leads and trust God with the rest. This kind of journey can change your life. There's this famous hymn writer who I think is part Jonah and part Ninevite. Before his conversion to Christ, he was the captain of a slave ship. Talk about a fellow going in the wrong direction. After his conversion, he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Being on the journey with God can change your life. A relationship with Jesus tugs not just on a new disciple, but on people who've been at church their whole life. Because God is still at work in the world, still calling and sending, speaking and nudging, comforting and leading, never happy to leave well enough alone. Have you ever noticed that? Like, very often does God come to somebody and say, "You're doing great. Don't change a thing." I mean, I never have seen that in Scripture. It's always like, "You're doing great. I love you. I'm going to give you everything you need. Now go. You're doing great. I love you. I forgive you. Come follow me, though. Come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." love, serve, praise, give, grow. It's never too late to turn around, to make a new start, to go in the right direction. Okay, Jonah. Nineveh didn't get what they deserved. I get it. But neither, my friend, did you. And in Christ, I'm so glad to say that I didn't get what I deserved. That's no fish story. That's the greatest story ever told. Thanks be to God. Amen.